book as it is for you to listen to me follow a book. Because I love to preach, I love to teach, but here's my reason for doing what I'm doing is because you can get the book and you can follow along and you can read and get this stuff down on the inside of you and everybody can stay on the same page. You got built-in notes right there in your lap. If you don't have the book, we can arrange that and get it for you. Christian Philosophy by Andrew Womack. For those that have not been with us, our theme scripture, and we're going to move to a little different one, has been, up till now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We'll go ahead and turn and read there. Philosophy, and we'll see here where we get that scripture from, I mean, that word from, and hence the theme, Colossians chapter 2. How many know that a wrong philosophy about healing? How many were raised like I was? God heals, but He heals when He wants to. It's according to His will. How many were raised like that? We were raised to believe, many of us were raised to believe that yes, God heals. Let me tell you something, until we got a new way of thinking, I was sharing with our men's group this morning, back in the, this would have been in the late 80s, early 90s in Honduras. My dad, their ministry there in Honduras was in the middle of major revival. There was a tent crusade, there was all kinds of things. And I was sharing with the guys this morning, I saw things there that I haven't seen anywhere else. I saw blind eyes open under my own eyes. I saw a lady that was in her probably early 60s, had cataracts over her eyes, moving down the line praying, group of people packed in the house. And we just shared the simple gospel that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He saved, healed, and delivered then, He saves, heals, and delivers now. And it's such a thrill to deliver that to just simple people, unencumbered with a bunch of nonsense, hearing the gospel, living where the rubber meets the road, not much else to turn to, and just embrace the gospel. And I remember as I'm moving down the line, this gal right here, as I moved on, there was a big commotion over here to my right. And when I turned around and looked back, her eyes were like a baby's eyes. And in front of all the people, while they're crying and shouting, she's reading a sign on the back wall, some kind of a church roster, and with a verse of scripture, reading it and crying through her tears, completely and totally healed. How many are glad for the power of God? Yeah. I remember Vicente Gomez. For three nights in a row, they preached the gospel in a tent crusade. I don't know how many hundreds of people were packed inside that tent. It wasn't that big of a tent. They had it all over. I've set that tent up I don't know how many times. I don't think hundreds, but I've set it up scores and scores of times myself with the team. And packed people in that old tent and another one that we got behind it. One of them is still down there. How many people have come to the Lord under that tent flap way back in the mountains of Guatemala and Honduras? I remember one night Vicente Gomez taking a young guy, middle-aged guy, that they brought to the tent meeting in a wheelbarrow. Vicente would grab him, pray for him, pull him out of the wheelbarrow and hug him and walk, kind of walk, run with him, shouting in Jesus' name. People mocked him, laughed at him, jeered at him. He did it again the second night. I admire that. Sorry, people, but I'm not there. I've never done this. I'm talking about a guy that went through our Bible school, a hick from the sticks, but a mighty man of God, Vicente Gomez. Third night, he did the same thing. People were laughing at him and mocking. He got about halfway down and there was a hoot and a holler, and here come that guy running around to the front, completely and totally healed. Way back in the mountains of Guatemala when I was about 15 years of age, we got a hold of some, it's a long story, and that's not what I'm here to do tonight, but to let you know that somebody introduced us to a new way of thinking in reference to healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what changed our lives. I was 16 years of age. I said, God, I want all that you have. I'd been taught up to that time the tongues was of the devil, that the Pentecostal movement was part of the whore church that would be joined together with the Antichrist. My dad was in the process of writing a tract Those of you who know my dad, Tom Shaw, was in the process of writing a tract exposing what was going on. And God busted that whole deal wide open. We got tricked into going to a crusade. I'll tell you the short of the long. Tricked into going to a crusade. And we watched a girl that was 11 years old, 9 years unable to walk, struck with polio at 2, run back and forth on stage in front of all of her Catholic high class business people, were in charge of the media, had mocked the crusade, had made fun of the crusade. They all stood there in tears and in awe as that little girl ran back and forth with Gigi Avila, a guy who was saved under T.L. Osborne's ministry, and that whole family came to the Lord. It rocked our world. We got a hold of some information that talked about how that it was always God's will to heal. That His will to heal was established in His Word. And we begin to grasp a whole new way of thinking. Now, how many, since you've come into that knowledge, have had some struggles? You know it's always God's will, but you also now realize that there is a growth in faith. There is a renewing of our minds. There's a exchanging old ways of thinking for new truths in the Word of God. And there's no, one of the things I love about grace is if I'm struggling getting a healing, there's no shame in that. That doesn't mean that I'm in sin. That doesn't mean that I'm a failure. That doesn't mean that I'm a less than. It means that in that area, I've got a battle and a struggle with faith, right? And I can grow and learn there. But it doesn't change God's Word. How many know when we begin to change the meaning of the Word of God, its truth, to accommodate our experience, we're in trouble? If the Word of God says that by His stripes we are healed, that His Word is medicine to all of our flesh, His Word is medicine to our bones and to our marrow, His Word is literally, Proverbs says, health to our belly. This is speaking directly to your immune system. Did you know that? Okay. A new way of thinking. How many are glad for a new way of thinking? And you know, some people are just getting started in this. Other people have been in this a while. And how many know we'll never stop growing? I've seen some incredible miracles, right? But we still are going to face challenges. But how many are glad today for the name of Jesus that is above every name? Every name that is named. I could go on and tell you story after story after story. We were talking this morning about a couple that came in here that had a complete, and they left mad because they didn't agree with my politics. And I didn't even hardly mention politics. God will heal you even when your head's messed up. They embraced Jesus, walked up here. She was slated. True story. Do you remember Dan and Mary Jo? We were talking about them this morning. You know the story. Is that true or not? She was on 18 medications for autoimmune disorders, allergies, the whole deal, slated for a knee surgery, and God healed her instantly. We were in their home several months later. She could walk, I mean, jump, do whatever she wanted. Brent, the doctors were absolutely befuddled. Do you embrace the Word of God as truth? It might blow your mind to realize that right now it is very popular across the church at large in America to begin to question whether the Word of God is still relevant in all that it is. And so this is where we're moving our way gradually. So all this talk of philosophy has to do with a way of thinking, your worldview, all of these different things. How you view the world, how you view life, how you respond to life has everything to do with what you really believe in your heart. And as Jesus said in Proverbs 23:7, He said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How many have caught on? We've repeated it over and over again after how many weeks that the way we think, our predominant thoughts, will dictate where we go in life. How many are interested in renewing our minds to a whole new way of thinking? So if you haven't been with us, or if you have, Colossians 2:8, I'll just read it and then we're going to move on, where Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. If you have your books, I believe it's chapter 2. How many of you have your books with you? Okay, I believe it's, see if yours starts the same way as my teacher's guide. I went to Poland. Is that where you start? Okay, I want to read this to you. It is a great example. I've lived this experience in Cuba, in Central America, in communist countries. I know exactly. When he was telling the story, I heard it on TV first before I saw that he had included it in here. Man, I was identifying with it big time because it is so true. Even in Cuba, where they didn't know that I was American because I was in there illegally. I had smuggled in 2 years of Bible school in suitcases. In fact, side story has nothing to do with tonight. I stood in front of a Cuban guard that was probably 6'3", 6'4", in the airport in Nassau, illegal, getting ready to go in without any stamp in my passport. So if I die in there, I'm gone. Okay? And this is where we're at. And I'm standing there with two big suitcases full of Bibles and 2 years of computer, disk, and everything for an underground Bible school. This is going into Cuba. Stand in front of that guy, and I'm praying. My buddy Doug that's with me, he's in ahead. He's looking at me through glass. I wish he would turn around and not look at me because he's sweating profusely. He's all red in the face. I'm like, you big dumb goof, turn around. Hide your face, you're going to give us away. So I'm standing there, and this Cuban guard, he says to me, he goes, "What do you have in there?" Like he was under duress. "What do you have in there?" And I looked at him and I just, listen, it really is true that when you don't know what to say, just trust God. I was on his business and I said, "Books." He goes, "Whose books are they?" And I said, "They're mine," which was true at the time. "They're mine." He knew something was off. Who knows what was going on? I'm not kidding you. He stood there for I don't know how long, and he stared, angry, great big guy. He said, and I said to him, I said, "They're mine." I just fired right back at him. I said, "They're mine." I just looked at him right in the eye. We did this face off, looking in each other's eyes for like this, and I'm not exaggerating. And the longer it was, my heart just started to go, "Oh boy, here we go." And under great passion and duress, and I'll never understand until I get to heaven, he says, "Take that and get in there now." In. Do you understand? I was like, "Sí, señor." I grabbed those things and I hustled my little booty right inside the glass. I said, "Doug, what are you doing?" You know, supernatural stuff. How did I get there? I had nothing to do with this, I said. I just shared. That was free, okay? One of the things I noticed, though, and this is where I was going, is when I was in there on that trip and others, because I wasn't supposed to be in there, they thought because of my blonde hair, high cheekbones, courtesy of my Cherokee mama, they thought I was Russian. Yeah. And they would try to approach me in Russian. I led three prostitutes to the Lord who came and they were solicited. They said, and I said, "Oh no, I'm not here about that. We thought you were Russian. What are you here for?" I said, "I'm a missionary." "Oh really? What's that?" I began to tell them. We sat down on the, you're talking about a site. So here I'm sitting with three prostitutes in front of a 5-star hotel, sitting on a bench next to the curb, and I began to share Jesus. For almost 40 minutes, I sat there, and by the time I started from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, you don't have to explain it, people, just proclaim it. By the time I got to the end of the story where Jesus was, tears were running down the face. All three of them received the Lord, were arranged to meet their husbands, Cuba, professionals, in the communist government, in a lobby in another hotel district because they were afraid of getting caught. Shared Jesus with them, and two of them received the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Powerful stuff. But they knew I wasn't part of them. Now the story, I'll share that in just a little bit more about that in just a moment. He says here, "I went to Poland a number of times in the 1980s before the Berlin Wall came down, when Poland was still under communist rule. I stuck out in my cowboy boots, and of course, the moment I opened my mouth, people knew I was an American. Americans were an unusual sight for the Polish people, and they were always gathering around me in curiosity. I wanted to blend in better and get a feel for what life was like in Poland, so I borrowed some clothes from my interpreter. Then I went out into public wearing his clothes, stayed completely silent so that I could try to pass myself off as Polish. The interpreter and I started walking down the street. Within 5 minutes, a crowd of young people, man, have I ever seen this, are gathered around me saying, 'American, American.' I was wearing Polish clothes. I hadn't said a word, but they could still tell I was an American. I said to my interpreter, how do these people know I'm an American? It's your attitude, he said. What do you mean, my attitude? I asked. I haven't said or done anything. You don't understand. We lived under communist rule for over 70 years. My trips in and out of Cuba afforded me the beautiful opportunity to help guys through a particular process. This was in the early 90s, to come out of Cuba under a specialized visa. It was a tough deal to get through and preach in our church. And I've had Cuban pastors, my age and older, sitting in my house. And every time they said anything politically sensitive, they would drop their voice. Do like this. Their whole demeanor would change. Their shoulders would come forward. And I'd tell them, one guy's name was Edminio. I said, Edminio, it's okay. He looked, it was knee-jerk. He looked around like he's checking for the room. He goes, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, brother. I forget. It was so built into them. Eliseo Villar, in a car, would drop his voice. His whole demeanor would change. Anything that he said, they lived that way. He says, you don't understand. We lived under communist rule for over 70 years. He went on to explain how they had learned to be afraid under the oppression of communism. They never made eye contact with strangers when walking down the street because they didn't want to draw attention to themselves. They even took on submissive body language. They didn't walk down the street, their heads up and their shoulders square. They stooped and looked at the ground. They didn't start conversations with strangers because the person might have been KGB. Sitting in houses right there outside of Havana and Camagüey, all across the different places that I went, there were whole networks within communities that reported to somebody who was ahead of that neighborhood, and everything went straight to the top quicker than you can imagine. I quit going to Cuba because every time I would go, no matter how well we planned it, no matter how much I tried to look like a tourist, there always was a tell. I could always tell who was there because I'd see him in this restaurant, and then I'd see the same person, catch him off guard 100 miles away in another city. Then I would leave, and then the persecution would start with the churches where I'd been, and I said, no more. We've got our connections. We can send money. We can send our prayers, but I'm not doing that anymore. Guys getting run off the road, services getting busted up. We don't even know what that's about. That's something. And so here he's talking about you don't look people straight in the eye. You don't square your shoulders. You just keep going because they might be the KGB. All of their mannerisms were aimed at being as inconspicuous as possible. I wasn't doing any of these things. I was standing on the street corner looking people in the eye and smiling. I was nodding my head at strangers to say hello. My positive attitude was coming through without a word spoken to anyone. And they could tell I was an American. My philosophy was evident, and so was theirs. Right? Everyone, can you say with me, everyone? Everyone has a philosophy. They really do. Whether they acknowledge it or not, all philosophies produce some kind of fruit. It may be good, it may be bad, it may be bitter, it may be sweet, it may be bleh, or it may be tremendous. I'm so glad for Psalms 1 that says, because I love the Lord and I love His law, and I meditate in it day and night, that I will bear. Can you join me in saying that? I will. Say it with me. Make that confession. I will bear fruit in its season. My leaf will not wither. Verse 3. And whatever I do will prosper. That's what the Word of God tells us. So, again, repeating. When Proverbs says that you will be as you think in your heart, Proverbs 23:7, he said, I believe it's talking about your philosophy. The system of thought that you hold in your heart determines the course of your life. Interesting. If you look down there in your book, next paragraph, he says, people don't generally desire divorce, bankruptcy, or sickness. So experiencing those things doesn't mean you desired them. How many can say amen? It just means you had a philosophy that made you susceptible to those experiences. Can you agree with that? Where you were at, the way you thought, the way what you believed about love, about marriage, about life, about all those things, so many of us went into relationships unequipped. Aren't you glad today for forgiveness and grace and a new start in Jesus? Come on, don't let the devil take you there. Aren't you glad for forgiveness and grace and a new start, a new day, a fresh start? And people, this world is not the end of the story. This is just practice for the real deal. And up there, none of this will matter. Hallelujah. You say, you know, we were talking to my Uncle Brian, man. And I probably should be careful putting this stuff on a recording. I always forget, but he's been married 6 times. And what do? With scrambled eggs. Well, let me tell you something. God can make a beautiful omelet out of scrambled eggs if you'll trust Him. Come on, are you here? So we'll move forward with that. But we got in those situations. Thank God we're moving out because we didn't know. We had a philosophy that wasn't working right. Can you say amen? For instance, you could have been thinking, Lord, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Instead of thinking about who you are in Christ and conforming your thoughts to the Word, which says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4:4. I want you to see that. This is what Scripture says. Now, here's one of the things that I find so important. Do you literally believe that is true? Think about it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you literally believe that? I'm not bragging. The most recent deal was up here at this, I can't remember what you call it. I keep wanting to say convalescent home. Nursing home. Hospice. The gal where I was at, Barbara, she's here off and on because of her work schedule. But when I went in there and they were talking about ducks with heads spinning, literally, there were her and several other nurses that were freaked out. They would not go in this particular woman's room where they asked me to go. She was literally, supernaturally, I'm not trying to be sensational, I'm telling you literally, she was supernaturally stuck off. She had no use of her right arm, it was paralyzed. And she was stuck straight out off her bed in thin air, supernaturally suspended. Freaked those nurses out. The clock that was not plugged in would move and do all kinds of things. Do you believe? Come on, here tonight. Do you believe greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? I've been through a few of those things, so to me it was a great opportunity. There was a day when I heard something like that and I wanted to be sure and get 2 or 3 other people and kind of go into that thing sideways and kind of watch what... How many know what I'm talking about? When you become convinced... Greater. Would you lift your hands with me tonight and say, greater is He that is in me. Let's go back now and bring it back to home. People don't generally desire divorce, bankruptcy, or sickness. So experiencing these things doesn't mean you desired them. It just means you had a philosophy that made you susceptible to those experiences. For instance, you could have been thinking, Lord, I'm only human. I'm just a man. So guys, pull your feet back up under your chair. Okay, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Instead of thinking about who you are in Christ and conforming your thoughts to the Word, which says greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Forgetting that you are a child of God and thinking that you are a nobody makes you susceptible to attacks from the enemy. I know that may be elementary for some, but think about it. Why shouldn't you? Let me ask you a question and feel free to. Why shouldn't you think you're only human? Why? It's okay. It's a family. Here, I'll do this. Does this make you feel better? It feels better to me too. Why shouldn't you think? Because Sally's saying, because we're not only human. That's a fact. If you've been born again, and if the Word is true, you're a new creature. And the kingdom of God lives in you. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And those, the next verse is, all those things are that are new in you are of God. That's what the next verse says. How long has it been since you read 18? We're not just human. Here's another one for you. Why is it better to conform your thoughts to the Word, which says, greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world? Is that clear? Why is it important for you to conform your thinking to this verse that says, greater is He that's in you? I know this is elementary, but I want you to think about it. Greater is He that's in you. Have you meditated on that? There's, say again, Stacy? Absolutely. In fact, it's acknowledging a power that's already yours. It's giving you, what did you say, Jim? Right? Here's a bad form of philosophy. I've never heard this one. People mean well. I'm a sinner saved by grace. How many know that is a philosophy? That's a way of thinking. How many know that's not biblical? I'm not a sinner. My identity and my state, according to the book of Romans, according to Ephesians, according to Galatians, I am no longer a sinner. I identify no longer with sin. My nature, according to the Word of God, died together with Jesus. I received a new nature. Are you here? Now the outside of me that was used to that old way of living has a new person on the inside, and I've got to train it how to look and act like who I am on the inside, the new me. I'm very glad for the new me, the new you. Praise the Lord. So it's important that we do that. The root word for the Greek word translated philosophy, philosophos, in Paul's admonition to the Colossians was used in only one other place in Scripture. It was when Paul was speaking to the Greeks. And it says this. So if you would turn your Bibles to Acts 17, it's probably in your book, but I want you to see it in your Bibles. Let's don't just check out or follow in a book. I want you to see it in your Bibles or in your phones, whatever you use, so that you can highlight and know where these verses are at for you. How many recognize Acts 17? Paul arrives at a place where there was an altar built to, how many remember this? The unknown God. And Paul is such an incredible missionary. He knew their own poems. These were very educated people. These were very progressive people. He knew their literature and he used it on them. He says, for your own poets, right? For in Him we live and move and have our being. Well, let me tell you something. I know who the unknown God that you have this altar built to is. Let me tell you about Jesus. Paul's an incredible guy. So he's stirring up stuff. What a missionary. Okay? So as a result of this, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler? They're mad. What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Talking about the kettle calling the pot calling the kettle black, right? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He says, we're still encountering these philosophies today. Epicureans derive their teaching from the philosopher Epicurus, who founded a school in Athens, Greece, around 300 BC. Epicurus taught that the world is a random combination of atoms and that pleasure is the highest good. His followers soon devolved into a materialistic group, a lot like the materialistic and pleasure-seeking society that the modern philosophy of evolution is giving rise to. Having fun and seeking pleasure pretty much sums up what most people's philosophy is today. Could you agree with that? Pretty much that's the pursuit. All right? I used to joke with Chad about, you know, the average American anymore is all about go to work, come home, buy a pizza, get a red box, and hide. And it just seems like that cycle is so prevalent in so many homes, and more so that way. No longer front porch aside. Anyway, that's beside the point. So it goes on to say, he says, a Christian philosophy, on the other hand, puts relationship with God above pleasure. I have a philosophy that pleasing God is more important than pleasing myself. He says, if seeking God means doing something that isn't pleasurable, I'll suffer the consequences because I don't make my decisions based on what makes me feel good. The world promotes buying the biggest house you possibly can, owning the biggest car, indulging every sense you have. The world's philosophy is, and this is pretty funny, I've heard him say this again and again through the years. He says, the world's philosophy is get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. But God teaches that it is more blessed, amen, to give than to receive. And Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. People are more important. Can you say amen? People are more important than possessions. And I don't want to make my, and I want to make my life count. He says that means serving others and not gathering stuff just for yourself. The second part of Epicurus' philosophy was to avoid, see if this sounds familiar, to avoid pain at all cost. We're gripped in America by this. We've got a whole cultural shift right now. We got NFL football players. This is nuts. We are intolerant in our demand that others be tolerant of what we believe. This is a weird world. When you have Antifa wearing pointed caps and behaving in violent ways, protesting the KKK and other organizations while they behave the same way. We're in a world that is turned upside down. Don't offend me. Don't bother me. Don't make me feel uncomfortable. Anything you say that makes me feel uncomfortable, you shouldn't say, but we'll say whatever we want. Everything is flipped upside down. Now, I'm glad that there's a group of people that are standing up and saying, enough's enough. And that group of people should have been, and I hope is, the church. Not being belligerent or ugly, but have a voice. I said, have a voice. We're told to reprove. The book of Ephesians says to reprove openly works of darkness. And we've made every excuse in the world. Why? Well, we don't want to judge. That's none of our business. Who am I? Let me tell you who you are. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. We doing all right? I got off. We'll get back to a lot more of that. But at any rate, going back. Unfortunately, pain is sometimes necessary to accomplish good. Freedom, for example, has a cost. A lot of pain was endured during World War II to provide the freedom that we enjoy today. A self-seeking philosophy doesn't allow for sacrifice like that. It leads people to put their heads in the sand and hope that problems will just go away. Today, people are hoping their problems will go away just like Europe hoped Hitler would, but he didn't. People are putting their heads in the sand and ignoring attacks upon society, such as abortion and promotion of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but I want to try to do that. I can't do it this next week, but it'll be the following. Greg Sheehan sent me an article. How many have heard about the Nashville Statement? Did I get it right? The Nashville Statement. A group of evangelical pastors, very well done, very non-judgmental, a simple proclamation of their biblical stance as a coalition against this onslaught against our culture. And it is unbelievable the church leaders that have come out against that and literally state that that thinking and that interpretation of the Word of God is no longer relevant. Big names. So I shouldn't have even gone in there without taking the time to cover all of it. But if you want to look up, it was National Review, right? That had the main article? They have one of them. Anyway, I probably opened up a can of worms there. We'll look at that a little bit closer. But it will blow your mind to hear what pastors of large churches said in opposition to a group of men who stood up and said, this is what we believe, this is what the Bible says, we judge no one, but we hereby affirm that the Word of God says this, and this is what we stand, and this is what we believe, and joined together, a form of a constitution. And the anger and vitriol that it has induced is incredible. There's a cultural shift. And you know why that is? The church has been too busy talking about how that Jesus is coming back. Oh, look at Israel. Israel's what we need to have our eye on. Look, she's formed a new nation. Because that's happening, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're going to get out of here. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? We're going to all get out of here. It doesn't matter what happens. All going to hell in a handbasket anyway. We sat on our hands, many of us, looking for an escape route. And we're still here. How many know we're told to occupy till he comes? Sow seed. Plan for 100 years in the future. Amen. Be Jesus. Let our light shine. This is what he told us to do. Okay? Let me just finish up. He says, today people are hoping their problems will go away just like Europe hoped Hitler would. People are putting their heads in the sand, ignoring attacks upon society such as abortion, the promotion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual agenda in the hopes that they will go away. But those attacks aren't going away unless individuals in society will take a stand for morality. Ignoring these warning signs is a recipe for disaster. Going and looking, he referenced the Epicureans, and then he referenced the Stoics. Let's look at that very quickly. The reference to Stoics in the scripture from Acts refers to the Greek philosopher Zeno, who founded a competing school of thought at the same time as Epicurus. So now we have two groups that are in opposition to each other, contrasting views, very much so if you go and study this out. Stoics in the scripture from Acts refers to the Greek philosopher Zeno, who founded a competing school of thought at the same time as Epicurus. The Stoics believed that virtue was sufficient for happiness, and that the ultimate goal in life was to become free from the fluctuations of emotion, pleasure, or pain. They sought to calmly accept all circumstances as the unavoidable result of divine will or the natural order. A lot of Christians today are stoic in their philosophy. If you know somebody that says everything happens for reason, there's an influence there of stoicism, whether they realize it or not. A lot of this thinking has its roots, and I'm going to take a little bit of time before we get out of here and shift gears into something a little different. How many are familiar with Gnosticism? The early church had a tremendous problem with Gnostics. This is what John reacts to and corrects openly what's going on with Gnostics. There was a lot of this stuff going on. The Epicureans, I believe, Brother Womack said that they predated Jesus something like 300 or 400 years. There was a lot of this stuff going on, a lot of Hellenistic thinking being developed, on and on and on. So, let me just continue. So, the Stoics in Scripture, he says here, a lot of Christians today are stoic in their philosophy. The extreme sovereignty of God doctrine is a perversion. How many know what we mean by extreme sovereignty of God doctrine? Everybody in here understand what I mean? If you believe that everything that happens, happens by God's design, that is an extreme sovereignty of God doctrine. And it's not biblical. In fact, he doesn't mention it here, but the whole concept of the sovereignty of God and this often used phraseology from the pulpit is a fairly recent concept. This doesn't go back all the way back in church. It was popularized, believe it or not, by the NIV and some others. This concept that everything that happens, and it's illogical, because why then would Paul tell us, James tell us in James 4:7, resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. How many are glad we have the name of Jesus and we can resist the devil and he must flee? Can you say amen? I love it. And it doesn't, you don't have to have a college degree. You don't have the example that I was giving you of that situation up there with that lady. I was able to walk in there with all boldness. I know who I am in Christ. And it was funny because I had shared, let me just give you a little peek on the inside. I had shared, I don't know if Pat remembers this. I'm pretty sure you were there and some of the other guys. I don't know if I've ever shared this with any of you guys. But that morning, I left the house still upset. Jackie left upset. We never made things right from an argument that we'd had. Yes, we argue once in a while. An argument that we'd had the night before. Yes. And I was being a knucklehead is what I was doing. I had to ask forgiveness and get things straight. Now, here's the thing. So I left that morning with things undone. I came to our men's group, unbeknownst to them. I'd already had a talk with the Lord on the way there. And when I got to our men's group, I actually used my situation without them knowing and say, listen, guys, you got to know who you are. You got to know who Jesus is on the inside of you. And that this thing of being, of reigning in life, because we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, gives you, you're a son. You need to understand what your authority is. And I said, if you don't, and if you're still on a performance-based level of thinking, the devil will wait until you fail, and then the opportunity will be presented to you to back you down, to back you up, to intimidate you into not doing what God's called you to do. And I said, in times when I have been the lowest, when I was in the wrong and I knew I was when, I mean, it has happened to me over and over and over again in ministry. My heart wasn't right and I'd get the phone call. You know what I'd do? I'd adjust gears quick. Lord, thank you that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. I will deal with that when I get back or whatever the case may be. But right now, I know who I am. I know who I represent. I know the name of Jesus. I'm not preaching Lee anyway. I'm preaching Jesus. And here we go. And I've seen some of the neatest miracles. When I was weak, he was strong. I'm not making excuse for sin. Oh, no, 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 no. Watch. That's not a way to live. But you better know who you are. That morning, Pat, I no sooner stepped out of the men's Bible study and it's bothering me. I've got to call Jackie. I got to swing. This is ridiculous. I'm being a bonehead. Can you imagine me being a bonehead? Anybody in here? So anyway, hey. So, and I step out and Evelyn says, is Evelyn in here? Evelyn, do you remember that morning? Oh, no, we didn't have a fight. We had a discussion. I stepped out and right out of here of the men's deal, and here's the card. You need to call these people. It's a desperate situation. I just shifted gears and went up there. No fear, no worry. I know who I am. I believe. Do you believe that greater is He that's in you? We dealt with that situation with no fear, told the devil where to go. He didn't even do it anymore, but there was a time when he'd say, look at you, you hypocrite. What if she yells out and says, you had a fight with your wife? I don't even think that. I don't open that door at all. I don't even worry about that anymore. I know who I am. I know who He is. I know I'm a king's kid. I'm going to go deal with business. And the only way I've dealt with that in the past,